The reading is from Mark chapter 2 on page 1003 of the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would clearly hear the Lord Jesus' voice this afternoon. Thank you that we have access to these stories, things that Jesus did and said. I thank you that as we've been seeing the last few weeks, they are just as relevant for us today as for those who were there at the time. And so we pray that you would work powerfully through me, in all of us this afternoon for your glory. Amen. There's occasionally these stories. I don't know if you heard them. There's one a couple of years ago about how a GP, a doctor, was watching Football Focus. And he saw something on the face of one of the pundits. It was Mark Lawrenson. And he was concerned. He was concerned it might be a cancerous lesion on his face. And so he thought, "What do I do about this?" And he found an email address to the producers. And he emailed the producers and said, "You should go and tell Mark Lawrenson to go and see his doctor." A few months and a couple of operations later, Mark Lawrenson and this GP were together on the couch of BBC Breakfast, and they were being interviewed. And Mark Lawrenson was just sharing how grateful he was. He was saying, "Look, I knew I had a bit of a blemish on my face, but I just put it down to being 60 and a little bit too much time in the sun. I didn't think I needed to worry about it. I'm so glad that I got a kick to go and find out what was really going on." It's not the first of those stories, actually. There's other stories like that, if you Google, about people who've been diagnosed through symptoms that have been spotted on TV. Well, what a relief for that pundit, Mark Lawrenson, that there was someone watching who was an expert in symptoms and in underlying conditions, and who did something about that. You know, that's a good doctor, isn't it? You go to a doctor, you want them to be interested in your symptoms as you come and present them to them. But also, you don't want your doctor to stop there, do you? You want your doctor to be thinking, what does this symptom suggest about what is going on under the surface? Well, in today's passage, we are reminded of the very, very good news that King Jesus does not simply concern himself with the symptoms of our broken world. But kind and compassionate though we have seen him be the last few weeks in the face of all sorts of suffering, the symptoms of our broken world. But he goes beyond that with a laser sharp focus on the underlying cause. The issue of sin, of human rebellion against God. It's been in the background all the way through these opening chapters of Mark. You might remember John the Baptist, a baptism of repentance. You might remember how Jesus took those trips to the wilderness, which symbolically is the place where sin takes us. And you might remember last week how the leper asked to be made clean rather than just healed. And the significance there of being made clean. But now, Jesus comes and puts this issue of sin front and central. He's going to tackle it head on. And we're going to see today that Jesus has got the authority to forgive sins, and that he intends to use that authority to throw open the doors of his kingdom so that sinners can be welcomed in. Things that I guess a lot of us know already. I guess these stories are ones that are probably quite familiar to lots of us, but wonderful truths that we see in these stories. So first, the authority to forgive sins. Again, authority actually has been a big theme already, hasn't it, in Mark's gospel for the last few weeks. You remember how Jesus called the fishermen and instantly they dropped everything and they went and followed him? And then there he was teaching in the synagogue and the people were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. And then he cast out an impure spirit, and that just makes the people even more amazed, and they declared, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." And then he showed us that his authority includes every kind of sickness. Such that last week when the leper came to him, his question wasn't like, can you possibly maybe try to heal me? His question was, I know you can do it. Will you do it for me? Jesus' authority has been front and central all the way along. And now he's back in Capernaum. Presumably he's at the very same house where on that amazing weekend all those people were healed. And he's preaching the word. He's declaring the good news of the kingdom as he always does. But then there are more unwell people to heal. Because there always are. There always will be. And there's these particular men, and they hear Jesus is back in town, and so they spring into action. They go and they pick up their friend who's paralyzed, and they head straight out. But I guess they're not quite as quick on the road because they're trying to carry their friend, so all these other people overtake them on the road, and by the time they get to the house, there's this massive crowd, even outside, and there's no way for them to get in. But they know Jesus can heal their friend. They know about this authority he's got. And so they persist. They climb the steps, and they make the hole in the roof. It's a classic Sunday school story, isn't it? They made the hole in the roof. You've got all the jokes. You know, Simon Peter, he's probably worried what his mother-in-law is going to say if it's the same house. Although I guess he's kind of in credit a bit, isn't he? Because he brought Jesus to her and Jesus healed her. So it's probably going to be all right for Simon Peter. But there we go, big hole in the roof. The man gets laid down and Jesus is impressed by these friends. He sees that they have got complete faith in his authority and ability to heal this man. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he decides this is the moment to show the true extent of his authority. To stop focusing just on the symptoms and drive to the underlying issue. Son, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, I wonder what happened next. An awkward silence. The paralyzed man's heart sinks. One of the disciples gently whispers to Jesus, "I think he's here about his legs." But Jesus knows exactly what is going on here. Now, verse 10, a little bit later, he states it clearly for us, as clear as day. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that I have got authority to deal with the underlying issue. I want you to know that I have got authority to do something that as the teachers of the law clock onto straight away, only God can do. You see that in verse 7? The teachers of the law, they are spot on with their question in verse 7. Why does this fellow talk like that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're absolutely right about that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, imagine there's a bit of strife in the band because Heather has kicked over Luke's lovely guitar, okay? And Luke is feeling really guilty about that. Sorry, Luke's not feeling guilty. Heather's feeling really guilty. Heather's feeling really guilty about that. And then Grant sees how guilty Heather is feeling and comes and says, "It's all right, Heather. It's okay. I forgive you." What does Luke think? Luke thinks, hang on a second. Excuse me, you cannot forgive her. Because, of course, the right to forgive is the privilege of the one who's been wronged. No one else can step in and declare forgiveness. And so the teachers of the law, they are absolutely right when they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? You know, all sin is ultimately against God. Only God can pardon it. But that's as far as the teachers of the law go in terms of getting it right. Because they're not right to say, therefore, this is blasphemy. This is the case of a mere mortal claiming to be God. No, what does Jesus do? Well, he goes on to show, as he does another miracle, as the paralyzed man leaps up and walks out without any assistance, Jesus goes on to prove that actually he really does possess the authority of God. Not in a second-hand way, but as the true God himself walking on earth. The scribes that get it half right. Only God can forgive sins. Yes, yes, yes. This man is blaspheming? Well, no, because he possesses that authority. He's God come to earth. So just think about the significance of this. In that house there in Capernaum, Jesus makes a definitive statement that the reign of sin on earth is coming to an end. And he does that in a way that kind of connects the forgiveness of sins and the healing of disease, well, actually, he shows that the end of the reign of sin is also going to be the death now for evil and sickness and everything that spoils and destroys. Because he's showing where we started, deal with the underlying cause and all the symptoms will cease to be an issue. Now, we need a little bit of caution, don't we, in how we talk about that connection between the symptoms and the underlying cause, between kind of sickness and sin. You know, we've got no reason to believe that this man's paralysis was a result of his own disobedience in any way. Sometimes, in the Bible, we're told that is the case. For example, there were some in the Corinthian church who were so mistreating one another and abusing the Lord's Supper, actually, that they were weak and ill. But most of the time, there are many places in the Bible where a direct connection between an individual's sickness and their sin is explicitly ruled out. Think of Job in the Old Testament. Think about when Jesus encounters a blind man in John's Gospel, and he's asked, was it the sin of this man or was it the sin of his parents that caused him to be blind? And Jesus says, neither. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't the parents' sin. It's not connected in that way. So we need to be very careful, don't we, to not make any connection between someone who's sick or disabled, unwell, and suggest that that's because of their sin. But at the same time, whilst being very careful not making that connection, on a more general level, the fact that sickness and death exist at all in our world is as a result of sin entering our world. And that's the point Jesus is making. You know, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve ate that forbidden fruit, no one got ill. There were no wheelchairs or cancer wards or get well soon cards. But then they rebelled. Everyone rebelled after them. And the world went horribly wrong. And I guess Jesus could have just come and used his authority to mop up some of the symptoms. You know, a leper healed here, a paralytic raised there. And that would be a wonderful impact on those individual lives. But when last time we saw he made a leper clean? And this week, as he forgives a paralytic sin, he's saying he's come to deal not only with the symptoms, but also the thing that broke our world in the first place. And that is wonderfully good news for all of us, because Jesus has come with full authority to deal with sin. But then we read on, and we see something else that is just as important. His authority isn't the only thing that Jesus wants us to know as he brings this issue of human rebellion into focus. He wants us to know he's got authority to deal with it, but he also wants us to know about his heart and to grasp that he has got a real affection for sinners. It's not just he possesses authority, but he has got a real affection for sinners. That amazingly, in Jesus' kingdom, there are no great schemes to keep undesirable people on the outside. And that becomes abundantly clear, doesn't it, in his discussion, interaction with Levi. And you might have noticed this is a very similar account to the calling of the fishermen. Jesus, again, is walking by the Lake of Galilee. And he sees someone at work. He calls out, "Follow me," and immediately they get up and they go and follow him. It's a very similar account. But for all the similarities, there is a great difference here. The fishermen were upstanding, respectable folk. Levi's a tax collector. You know, tax collectors, they're the worst of the worst, aren't they? You know, they're working for the occupying enemy, the Romans, and they're regularly cheating their own people out of more money to line their own pockets. No one likes them. Everyone tries to avoid them. Tax collectors and sinners, they go together. And yet Jesus sees Levi, the collaborator and the cheat, and he says, "Follow me." And then there's an even bigger surprise, because he goes with Levi to his house and he has dinner with him and his friends. And Jesus, by this point, is breaking all of the social conventions, and the respectable folk, they hate it. And we're told that the teachers of the law are watching. I like to imagine they're kind of peeking in through the windows, trying to work out what's really going on in there. Now, their eyes bulging with disgust at what they see. And maybe one of the disciples is just sitting, standing inside the window, and so they kind of lean in and tap him on the shoulder and say, "What is he doing? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The question behind the question, of course, being, you know, why is he not coming and eating with us? You know, they assume that Jesus, as a fellow important, respectable person, will want to come and hang out with them. They've got the credentials, they're religious, they keep the rules, they're respected within society. Is that how we often think about Christianity? And if you do a survey out on Pescott Street, ask people what it is that gets you into the kingdom, into heaven, I think the most common answer would be, well, you just got to be good people. And I imagine lots of those people answering would think that they themselves fitted into that category of being a good enough person. But come back to the dinner party at Levi's house. As that teacher of the law whispers in the disciple's ear what's going on, to his great embarrassment, Jesus hears him. And then Jesus hushes the whole room, and then he provides this brilliant answer. Verse 17, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And Jesus is saying that there are two types of people in the world, and they're set apart by one key difference: what they think about themselves. You've got this group who think they are righteous. They think they're good enough, that they're the kind of person that God would want in his kingdom, and yet the shock is that Jesus doesn't seem particularly interested in them here at this point. Surely that's a warning for us. If you think you're righteous, and Jesus would say that's not a category that actually exists, but if you think you're in that category, Jesus says, actually, I didn't really come for those people. Look who he did say, though, he comes for. People who are a lot more honest about what they're like. People who say, look, I'm not good. I've got no right to hang out with Jesus, actually. You know, Jesus should probably stay quite a long way away from me. A viewpoint that takes quite a lot of humility to express. But amazing is people like that who Jesus says that he has come to be friends with. Just as a doctor invites ill people into his surgery, so Jesus welcomes sinners into his kingdom. I just think about Levi again. There he is. He's sat in his tax booth. He's watching this crowd as they gather around Jesus. He would have known what everyone thought about him. Maybe he regretted some of his life choices. It wouldn't have crossed his mind to put up a little sign, you know, be back in half an hour, and to pop out and join the crowd and listen in to Jesus. It wouldn't have crossed his mind. He knew his place. But then imagine his astonishment as Jesus walks past, catches his eye, and says, come follow me. I imagine Levi, Jesus probably had to say it a couple of times to him, right? Levi, come follow me. Levi, come follow me. Levi would have been astonished. And then fast forward to that dinner party that evening. We can be, I think, certain about one thing. Levi would not have been sat there bragging to his friends about how Jesus had seen all the good things that he'd done. All the homeless people that he'd given money to, all the religious services that he'd been along to, and that was why Jesus had decided to come to his house for dinner. Actually, I reckon Levi would have been quite quiet as he sat there trying to work out, why on earth did Jesus come to my house? Well, there's a lot of hope for us in these events then, isn't there? And maybe you're aware that you're not very good, that you've let God and others down countless times. Perhaps you too thought that God's kingdom was for good people, and maybe even you've written off your chances of ever really being able to be part of it. Isn't this wonderfully good news? Jesus says, well done for recognizing that you're not good enough. You are very welcome in my kingdom. Just come and ask for help and forgiveness. Someone once said very helpfully, the church is not an exhibition for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Not an exhibition for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. You know, we need to ensure that this place is somewhere where that is abundantly clear. Is that the good news that we declare to one another each week, that we declare to visitors as we have people come amidst us? Is that the thing that we rejoice in each and every week as we meet together? It's part of the reason why we confess our sins together each week, so no one can sit here thinking, I'm too bad for this place. Because we've all just sat there and said, we're sorry for the evil we've done and all the good that we've not done. We're all saying, that's me. You know, how awful it would be if someone walked through these doors and their experience on a Sunday made them think, I'm not the sort of person who's welcome here. You know, we ought to strive for holiness. We ought to try and outdo one another in good works, but within the context of recognizing that each and every one of us only belongs because we've got a king who's got real affection for sinners. A king who saw our plight and stepped in to do what only he could do. Didn't just focus on the symptoms, but drove right to the root cause, uses a unique authority to forgive us and throw open the kingdom, the doors to his kingdom. And we're going to share the Lord's Supper in a moment. In the liturgy, we're going to say, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. What an astonishing privilege that is. We're sinners getting to say that. Just as Jesus went and ate in Levi's house, so he comes and he shares in this meal with us by his Spirit. All made possible by his work of dealing with sin. And so we're going to sing. We're going to sing, Who, O Lord?